Sure. Good morning. All of you that are here and those of you on Zoom and those that will listen later. I would like you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'll just read two verses as we begin and a number later. But I think these two verses capture the essence of the burden the Lord has put upon my heart. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this came to pass that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, how we thank you that we could be in your presence this morning, to break bread, to remember you, to rejoice that now we're those marked out ones. We thank you that we can celebrate this table. How marvelous it is. It is an indication that God is with us always. And as we turn to your word, there is such an impression of our need to hear you speak. We need your word. We need you to open your word. We need you to make alive your word, because you alone have the words of eternal life. Your spirit, your words are spirit and life. And you make that grand promise. We'll never forget that when you send your word forth, it will accomplish what you send it forth to do. Now, Lord, take these few verses and weave into them your thoughts and give us your word as we wait before you. We pray we will see what is in your heart today. And we pray you will bless your word, and you will bless those that are hearing your word, that we may hear more than just sounds and man's thoughts, however poor or however good, but we would hear the Spirit speaking what is in the Lord's heart. Lord, open our ears and open our heart and open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know, well, by the way, for those of you who think I have become a traditionalist and this is a Christmas message, I'm sorry, it's not. But if you like it that way, that's okay. You can have it as your Christmas message if you'd like. You might remember several months ago, I shared in the open testimony time about three astonishing realities. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but I shared on three phrases that have made a deep impact upon my Christian life. The first is this phrase, we read it this morning, "God with us." Very important phrase in the Word of God. You must know that to walk with the Lord and have fellowship with Him. Second phrase I shared was "God for us." Not only is He with us, but He is for us. How wonderful that thought is. And then I shared the last phrase, "God in us." Now, I believe in these three phrases contain the highest assurances of God. They are tremendous. They are extraordinary. I don't know what adjective you would like to add, but they are indeed most wonderful. I can only think of that word in Hebrews 6:18 from that anonymous and anointed writer when he spoke about words that are a strong encouragement. And so this is what's on my heart the next several times I speak. This is what the Lord has really impressed me with recently in the past number of months. Now, I would like you to think of it this way, because I'm only going to deal with the first one this morning. God with us is the assurance of His unfailing presence. Don't ever forget that. God for us is the assurance of His unlimited provision. Unlimited. Don't forget that word. God in us. I can't think of anything more wonderful. Like Ben said, forgive me. God in us. Has that come upon you with a sensing of what it means? God is literally in you and in me. It's hard to describe, but I think it's the assurance of His unparalleled power. And I hope the Lord can make these things alive to us. You know, without these three astonishing realities, you could not live the Christian life. It would be impossible. You could not begin to do what the Lord asked you to do. It would be utterly undoable, if that's a word. I think today we begin to look at this. I hope the Lord impresses you the way He deeply impressed me with these three words, God with us. I began to see it throughout the whole Bible once the Lord seemed to anoint that word. It seems to be a theme that runs from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament. It seems to be the message deeply embedded in the Word of God. And then I think it's not only that, it's not just the message of the Old Testament, by the way. Many of you know those verses in the Old Testament. We'll hit on some of them. But it's also, the second thing I think we want to know is that it is the concluding message of the New Testament. The beginning and concluding message of the New Testament. And then I think we need to look at something, maybe briefly, but at least look at it. What is the meaning of this assurance of His unfailing presence? What does it mean to you as a believer for the days ahead, for the trials ahead, for the difficulties ahead, for the blessings ahead? What will that mean to you? The assurance of His unfailing presence. I was caught as I went through the word, different places, beginning to the end, of the prevalence of this phrase, God with us. It occurs quite often. I believe it is the mark He knows us, or they know us by. God with us. I think it is the secret we need as individual believers, and I think it's the secret we need to live the Christian life together as the church of the living God. Without knowing God with us, where would we be? Just think of it. But by knowing, not just the words, not just memorizing the verses, but the reality of God with us, your whole life can be changed. And everyone around you can be affected by that. That's the importance of this wonderful three-word phrase. I want to begin by looking at the Old Testament some, because those words lift us into a place of assurance that we could hardly know if they were absent. I think from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, it's very clear. God made it very clear. He intentionally made it clear. And He wants to make it clear to us that the one thing you will have is My unfailing presence. From beginning to end. Not just beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. To the beginning of your life with Him to the end of your life. When you go and live with Him for all eternity. And even in all eternity, as we close, you will see it is the emphasis of what John saw in the book of Revelation. Well, one simple way I'd like to put it is I think it's the golden thread throughout the Scriptures. And let's look, let's begin. I'd like us to turn to Exodus 3:3. You can't look at so many of these. There are so many. But I encourage you, if you would, just take your concordance. And I know "with" is a hard word to use in your concordance. But maybe "with us" will help you. You can start with "God with us." And you can just discover riches untold. And in Exodus chapter 3, you know it's the story of the burning bush, by the way. You know it was when Moses, when he was in Midian, he saw what is described as that great sight. No, the burning bush that was not consumed. And you know, I believe he saw more than that great sight. It's quite clear. He saw the great I Am. And that great I Am was the one who assured him, "I will be with you." That's the beginning. How marvelous. How marvelous are those words. Look in Exodus 3. I'll just read a few verses. 12. "And he said," this is God saying to Moses, "and he said, for I will be with thee, and this shall be the sign to thee that I have sent thee, when thou goest forth, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain." I, listen to those words again. "For I will be with you, and this will be the sign." Brothers and sisters, how wonderful that is. Think of that. The revelation he had was not a burning bush that was not consumed, but it was a God who declared to him in the very beginning, "Your secret is I will be with you." That was it. And he said, "This will be your sign." This is the great secret. I think that is so marvelous. You will notice when you read the Word of God and you look at these phrases and you discover these phrases, "God with you," you'll discover that conjunction very often at first, that simple three-letter word, "for." It happens to occur again and again when he says, "For I am with you. For I will never leave you or forsake you." Again and again, this is the amazing assurance that he gives us of his unfailing presence. He told Moses this, and he not only told Moses this, but he continued to tell all of his servants this, and he told the people of God this very thing. "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you." This is how it's possible. You wonder how the Christian life is possible? This is the only way the Christian life is possible. I don't know how many had a similar experience that I had when I was first saved, But I imagine from what I've read from biographies, many have. And I remember being so transformed and saved that I thought, I'll live for you forever. And it didn't take me long to discover I could not live for him forever. I didn't have within me the urgency or the capacity or the ability to live for him and do all that he asked. But then he began to whisper to me early in my Christian life, I am with you. I've never forgotten it. It turned me around. It made everything different. I saw that the things that he requires are not in our capacity to do, but they are there because he has given all of these things to us that we cannot fail when he is with us. How marvelous. What assurance. What abounding that assurance is when you look at this. So this sign was the sign that Moses had. It's the sign that we have. He will be with us. How marvelous. You begin to see it everywhere. And then again, I think of Exodus 33. Again, I'm not just picking on Moses, but I think it's a marvelous. He learned something marvelous in the beginning that I think we need to learn right away. Exodus 33, verses 13 through 16. You remember this section. Let me preface it without reading it all. Do you remember Moses said to the Lord, how will they know that we have found grace in thy sight? How will they know we have found favor in your sight? Or in your eyes was the actual word he used. How will they know? That was the burning question. How will they know? And then these verses, I think, make it very clear. Beginning in verse 13. And now, if indeed I have found grace in thine eyes, make me to know thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy eyes. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is God saying, this is not Moses saying, my presence shall go. In the beginning, the assurance, the overwhelming assurance that was given to Moses was the unfailing presence of God would be the thing that made the difference. And then read on. And I will give thee rest. And in verse 15, and he said to him, this is what Moses said. I think this is a very wise thing for us to often pray. If thy presence do not go, bring us not up hence. And then verse 16, this was the question. And how shall it be known then that I have found grace in thine eyes, I and thy people? And then the Spirit of God must have quickened to him this very thought. Is it not by thy going with us? That's what he saw. That's what he apprehended. That assurance began to overwhelm him. Is it not by thy going with us? And then he said, so shall we be distinguished, I and thy people, from every people that was on the face of the earth. Now think about what that says. Moses learned something tremendous at that point. He learned that this would be the distinguishing mark of the people of God. Now, Mac already talked this morning about the mark, right? And we know about the mark in Revelation, in the forehead of those overcomers, the name of their God. But here, early on, Moses learned what the distinguishing mark would be of God's people. And it was, I will be with you. My presence shall go with you. And my presence is an unfailing presence. You may fail. The people of God may fail. The church may fail. But my presence cannot fail. That was the thing. The distinguishing mark. How we need to know this is our distinguishing mark. I didn't even know what that word meant when I was in high school, but I remember going to the draft, because when I went to high school, everybody was fearful about going to Vietnam. Ask these guys. They know something. I was certain I was going to go to Vietnam in the war, and I was certain I wouldn't return. It was a fear. And I went to the draft board to get your draft card. None of you know, remember the big thing? People thought it would burn your card, draft cards, and go to Canada. You remember that? I still have my draft card. And when I was filling out the application, they said, "What is the distinguishing mark?" I thought, what is a distinguishing mark? What on earth are they talking about, a distinguishing mark? And then I thought, I had his birthmark on the small of my back. And I said, that's the distinguishing mark. If you find me dead in a foxhole and you flip me over, pull up my shirt, and you see this birthmark, that's the distinguishing mark. You know it's me. But that isn't the distinguishing mark of the people of God. The distinguishing mark, the thing that sets them apart from the world, is this assurance of his unfailing presence, that he is with us. And in addition to that, and you'll go on to see, he will never leave us or forsake us. And you will go on to see, he will be with us to the end of the age, and he will be with us through all eternity. How wonderful. Can you have more assurance than that? You tell people, I have a distinguishing mark. It's not my big nose. Pittmans have big noses, you see. It's not my big ears. We have big ears, too. That's not my distinguishing mark. My distinguishing mark, the thing that Moses discovered, was he will go with me. How wonderful. Without that, what assurance do we have? Well, I think of Numbers 14, verse 19. It's the story of the people of God before they went into the land and after the 10 spies went, and you know the story. And Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful and who believed the Lord could take them in and they could overcome. And the people were in such fear. Do you know what the people said? It's an amazing thing. We the people of God, are quite ornery people when you think about it. You know that to be true. You might be polite, but you know that to be true. And they said, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt or die in the wilderness. Why has Moses brought us out here? And I'll tell you the secret beforehand. He brought them out there in those terrible circumstances, in that wasteland of wilderness, among all those troubles, to discover the secret. And the secret is God with us. That was the reason. You know, Caleb and Joshua tried to encourage the people of God. Look at verse 9. I told you about it. I haven't read it yet. Please forgive me. I think this is Numbers. Did I tell you that already, or did I forget to tell you that? 14:9. Did I say that, or did I? Sometimes I forget, and you can just remind me. Just yell out and say you forgot where you were, brother. Numbers 14:9. See if I can get to it. This is what Caleb and Joshua said to the other people. They were so fearful. They didn't know this secret, and it made them incredibly fearful. He said, only rebel not against Jehovah. Now, do you know unbelief is rebellion against the Lord? Do you know that? What Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is dealing with is the sin of unbelief. He said, only rebel not against Jehovah, and fear not the people of the land, for they shall be our food. Their defense is departed from them, kind of like the Virginia Cavaliers, by the way. Their defense is departed from them, and Jehovah is with us. This was the assurance. It was the only assurance. It was the one secret. It was the only thing they really needed to know in the wilderness. He would never leave them. He would never forsake them. I believe this is one of the greatest assurances we need to know if we're going to live the life of a true believer that lives in fellowship with the Lord and with the saints. There's another word that came to Moses. This is probably the most famous word in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, everybody knows this word that is a believer, at least as far as I can determine. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8. This is the word that God gave to Moses when he was told he could not go into the land. I have commanded you, be strong and courageous and fear them not, neither be afraid of them. For Jehovah thy God, he is it that goeth with thee. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. How beautiful that verse. What a thing to hold on to. And Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for thou must go with his people into the land which Jehovah has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And Jehovah, he is it that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not leave thee, neither will he forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. What a word of assurance that is. To Moses, to Joshua, and to the people of God. He will not leave thee. And then there's a double negative. Neither forsake thee. The Lord doubles down on his word, or double down. That doubles down, I think, the way they say it. He will not leave thee, neither forsake thee. How marvelous. This was the word that took the people of God from being overcome with fear into the promised land, to take the promised land everywhere the sole of their foot would tread. This is one of the key words about God being with us. You'll notice again as you read that, there is that word again, that little conjunction, for Jehovah thy God. He is it that goeth with thee. He will not leave thee or forsake thee. Thank God there's a reason. Thank God that word is there for. And thank God this is the greatest assurance of his unfailing presence in the whole of the Old Testament. It was the assurance not just to Moses. It was the assurance to Joshua. We already read that in verse 8. And it was the assurance to the people of God. You know, sometimes And I think we do this. You may not do this. I won't blame you. I'll say I do it. I think, well, that's good for them. That servant of God. That's good for him. That dear woman of God. They get it. It's good for them. But it doesn't reach me. But if you look at this very carefully, these three verses, it touched Moses, it touched Joshua, and it touched all the people. It became their secret. And it was the reason they could triumph in that dark place and overcome. I think this is assurance, deep assurance, unwavering assurance. When I went to the Netherlands the first time to be with brothers and sisters there, I was not adequately prepared. I did not understand altogether what state religion meant. But, and some of them may hear this message, and so I'll try to make it as clear as I can. But the state religion, this extreme religion, says you cannot have assurance as a believer. And when they told me that, I was stunned. I said, do you mean it? Do you really mean it? You can't have assurance? What about all those words in 1 John? I know. We know. You know. How can there be that we can't have assurance? They say, oh, you don't understand. They believe if they have assurance, they become proud. I said, can that be? Without this assurance, you could not live. You could not walk in fellowship with the Lord. You could not walk in fellowship with the brothers and sisters. It's still a mystery to me. I've been there a few times, and I'm planning, by God's grace, to go again. And I'm thankful for the unfailing assurance. It has made a difference in my life. I believe it's made a difference in your life. And I believe it will make a difference in the life of everybody that comes into real contact with you and discovers who you are in the Lord. This, to me, is the assurance of his unfailing presence. It's not only at the beginning of the Bible, by the way. It's all through the Bible, as already said. When you think of your Bible, my Bible, and I know all, but Linda has this giant print thing that she, you know, I hardly see how she can carry it. I'm actually fighting it. With my eyes now, I need to go to her giant big thing, by the way, instead of this little thing. But my Bible is about 1,500 pages. And if you look about 750 page mark in there, right at the heart of the Bible are the Psalms. Now, I happen to think the Psalms are 150 masterpieces. I cannot think of where would we be without the sweet psalmist of Israel, his Psalms. Where would we, how would we know how to worship God? How would we know how to commune with the divine? How would we know how to pray? I'll tell you what, in the darkest times of history for me, in my walk, the Psalms were the most living. They came alive. I remember crying out for deliverance, and I found deliverance. I remember crying out for peace, and found in those words a God of peace. I remember above all discovering in those words a God that was always with me. And it made the greatest difference in my Christian life. He became my high fortress. He became my buckler and my shield. And like David said in Psalm 27, you have become my salvation. But when you think of these psalms, they're full. It's prolific. The theme running through those psalms is God is with those ones. And they were in communion with that living God. And that living God made a difference in their life and changed their circumstances and made them into something they were not. I believe that's why the Psalms are the heart of the Bible, in the center of the Bible. I think of David's psalm. Of course, you all know it. His most famous psalm, Psalm 23. And you know that most famous verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then there's that little word, for. One reason, for thou art with me. Thy shield and thy buckler comfort me. This was David's secret. The sweet psalmist of Israel, as he walked in that journey with the Lord, his grand secret was, thou art with me. And this, brothers and sisters, is to be our secret. Even though David failed, the God of David never failed. We often fail, but he never fails. I'm so thankful for that. You know, I think of that Psalm 139 comes to me. It's another of David's psalms, by the way. I think you probably all know it. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 13. Listen to what he discovered about God's unfailing presence. I know you know these verses. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness hideth not from thee. For the night shineth as day, and the darkness is as the light. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. Brothers and sisters, surely, if this is anything, this is a description of his unfailing presence. I think this should be our testimony. I don't think it was to be just David's testimony. I don't think as he went through those difficulties and toils and struggles, he was just writing poetry. I believe there was a message for the people of God for all eternity, that if you're mine, if you have that distinguishing mark upon you, if you are called by my name, you cannot go from my presence. You may think you can, but you cannot. And the one thing that will never fail is his presence. I think this is a beautiful thing. And then I think of Israel in its darkest of times, the history of Israel, when they went into captivity. That, to me, still, I struggle with spiritually and understand to a certain degree. But if you can imagine, God sent his testimony, the testimony of Jacob, into captivity. Now, why would he do that? You just have to think about that. Why would he do that? Now, I want to tell you something that has come to me many times and in a fresh way. God's discipline is never for destruction. Don't ever forget that. When you walk this life as a believer, God's discipline is never for destruction. God's discipline is always for recovery. And he sent these ones into captivity because of their sin and their idolatrous ways. But it was only to cure them, even if he just found a remnant that would come back and know him in fullness. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. All of you know this verse, I think. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now think about all those assurances contained in that one verse. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Why? That word again. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. He doesn't just stop there. Yea, I will help thee. He doesn't just stop there. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. How marvelous. Think about the timing of this. They were in that darkest period where they had turned from God and he allowed them to go into captivity. But it was only so he could bring them back to this place of knowing him in this deep assurance. It is incalculable assurance. And then I think of the Old Testament, the way it ends. I love the books of the Old Testament, the ending books, Ezra, Nehemiah, those historic books. I love Haggai and Zechariah, those prophetic books. And I remember years ago reading Haggai and meditating about Haggai, and there were two verses that turned my life around. In Haggai, those that had returned, it says, I'll read verse 13. Then spake Haggai, Jehovah's messenger, in Jehovah's message. Then spake Haggai, and then it says, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Jehovah. Now, I think there are two very wonderful things in this verse. And I can't tell you the great impact that it had. The two wonderful things is this is a description of what true ministry is. First of all, true ministry is Jehovah's message. That's what true ministry is. And thank God, in his sovereignty, in his mercy, he uses messengers. And it's that message of Jehovah that's in that messenger of Jehovah that makes for true ministry. And then the one word that he had for this remnant, some were weeping over the condition of the house. When they saw how some of the old ones, they remembered the glory in the past. They were weeping and some were rejoicing and many had stopped building and most had stopped building and began to build their own wainscoted houses. And then he brought this one word that made all the difference. And that one word is I am with you. That was the key. That was the secret. That was what motivated them to get back to work. That's what changed them. So they gave their life without reserve, and the house of God was finished, and the recovery of God's testimony was assured. And he didn't just do it in one case. Look in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah. You know, he was the governor, the ruler. You know that. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. and be strong, all the people of the Lord. All the people, this word was to. Saith Jehovah, and work. Now, Jack brought up work last night. Work's not a pleasant thing. The only way that can compel you to work the work of God is when you see this secret. And the secret was, for I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts. That was the secret that got a hold of them. And this lot that had given up because some saw something that didn't live up to their expectations. And others found the things too difficult and began to build their own house for their own ease. And others outright quit. God had to say to them a word that would inspire them to continue the work. And that word is, for I am with you. Brothers and sisters, this is the Old Testament. If you take this phrase out of the Old Testament, you just have history and prophecy. If you put this phrase back into the Old Testament, you have the very heart and thought of God for the whole Old Testament. That was his design and his thought in making man in his image after his likeness. And that is his design and his assurance to the end. Now let's look at a few verses in the New Testament. I believe, like the Old Testament, the message of the New Testament is the assurance of his unfailing presence. But it even goes to a higher degree. There is an extraordinary demonstration of him making his presence known to the people of God. Almost unimaginable. You remember it was prophesied back in Isaiah 7, verse 14. I think you all know this. Linda, I'm probably going to need your big Bible sooner rather than later. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore will the Lord himself give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. This was the sign. This was the sign in Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah. You remember how discouraged Isaiah was. He was discouraged because Uzziah had died, King Uzziah. And yet in the very next chapter, God forecast the greatest thing in his heart was that he would do the impossible. A virgin will conceive. Now, I don't know. You may disagree with me, but that's impossible. Okay? That's impossible in that context without, you know what I'm talking about. There's a big audience here. I'll be careful. Just to conceive outright is an impossibility. So God does the impossible thing. And the emphasis is not on the virgin. Our dear Catholic, many brothers and sisters in the Lord, dear Catholics, have made the virgin the emphasis. The emphasis is not on the virgin. The emphasis is on the son that will be born. And the whole emphasis about that sign, he says, I will give you a sign. The whole emphasis was this word Emmanuel. And what does that mean? You know what that means. Emmanuel means God with us. This was the sign in doing the impossible that God would do. That word Emmanuel only occurs twice in the Old Testament, by the way. Here and in chapter 8, verse 8, when it talks about the Assyrians overtaking the land and their crushing power. And then it ends at verse 8 by saying, thy land, O Emmanuel, God with us. How beautiful. Think about what that means. Man can only go so far. Assyria in all its power can only go so far. Egypt in all its power can only go so far. Rome can only go so far. Xi Xiaoping can only go so far. In the end, it is Emmanuel's land. Thy land, O Emmanuel. That was the sign that was given as prophetic utterance about the New Testament. And then our text verse, of course, we've already read it. I'll read it again. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, and I included 22 on purpose. Now all this came to pass that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. It was the start of the New Testament. This was the emphasis in the beginning of the New Testament. This great sign, this impossible thing. He would bring forth a son, and that son, the emphasis about that son was he would be with us, Emmanuel. I believe that is of spectacular assurance. In the beginning, that was God's thought. Throughout the Old Testament, that was God's thought. With that sign to Israel, that was God's thought. In the beginning of the New Testament, that is God's thought. Think of what he did. The impossible thing. Think of it just for a moment. God became man. How impossible is that? It's one thing for a virgin that had never been with someone to conceive, but it's even more miraculous thing that God would become man. It's even more miraculous that he would send his only son. You know, if I had been advising God, and you're thankful I wasn't, I would have said, send Gabriel. He doesn't show up too many times in this scripture. Let him be the one. Although he does show up here. The Son of God's love. How much, let me ask you, how much would it take you to believe with all of your heart, with unwavering assurance, without any shred of doubt, that God is with us? What would it take? What would it take? And you don't have to answer me. I'll tell you what it would take. It would take the one who would not spare his only son. It would take the one that was his darling from the beginning. It would take the one that this God couldn't hold back and say when he was baptized or at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It would take that kind of assurance. But that is the impossible thing that God did. Can you imagine? And his name shall be called Emmanuel. In Matthew, not like Isaiah, didn't want to leave any doubt. He didn't want you to dig up your concordance just to convince yourself of what it meant. He didn't leave even a shred of doubt. He said, meaning God is with us. To me, that is the most wonderful thing. I can hardly take it in when I think about God not sparing his son. There is no greater miracle. Some of them say the miracle is the birth, the virgin. That's not the miracle. It is a miracle. If you're Catholic, you're all upset at me now, you can talk to me afterwards. But that's not the miracle. The miracle is the birth of the Son. So God can prove to His people once and for all He will never leave them or forsake them. That is the miracle. I think of Matthew 18, verse 20. When you think of the church, you remember that passage about the local church? And if you're like me and you read that passage, you just see the problems of a sinning brother. I wonder if in the church we don't see the problems with brothers and sisters more than we see the Lord's presence. But that isn't what the Lord ended with when He talked about His church. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. That was the thing. That is the distinguishing mark of the church. It's not that we believe the same doctrine. My goodness, you could imagine the arguments we've had down through church age. It's not that I believe in several resurrections and you believe in one. It's none of those things. It's not your feelings about the priesthood of all believers. The one distinguishing mark is God is with us. His presence He will never take away from us. And when those two or three that have problems, by the way, if you read the context, gather in My name, and when those two or three disagree on things, the one thing that is inarguable is I will be in their midst. I think that is amazing. And then I think of the end of Matthew. End of Matthew, all of you know the verse. It's often chapter 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've enjoined you. And listen to where He ends. And behold, I am with you all the days, even to the completion of the age. This was the last recorded word of Matthew. He wanted to make it clear as he presented this King of Kings and Lord of Lords that this was the last impression he wanted to leave before he was resurrected back to glory. And behold, and he said it with emphasis, and behold, I am with you all the days, even to the completion of the age. I always think of that wonderful story of Campbell Morgan. By the way, I have Mary Ann's book on Campbell Morgan on Matthew. And I noticed going through that book, she gave it to me a number of years ago. Mary Ann's my mother-in-law, for those of you who don't know. Linda's mother, Ben's mother, who just passed away 1 month ago. And that book was outlined throughout. You can hardly read it. I don't like people who outline books if I have to read after them, because I look at their underlines. And then she took a highlighter, yellow highlighter, and highlighted all through the book. And then at the end, this was the last thing she underlined. And Campbell Morgan in that book told a story how he went to this dear old sister of 85 years old, and he was reading to her Matthew. By the way, that's good counsel. If you don't know what to say when you go visit someone, just read the word. Reading. And then he added a little bit. He was a young man at that time. He added a little bit. And he read these words, and behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age. And he said, that's a great promise. And that dear old lady of 85 years old, with a glint of humor, sanctified humor in her eyes, says, that's not a promise at all. That is a fact. Do you know that fact? Do you know the difference? If I promise you something, you may not get it. If God promises you, you will get it. But this is an eternal fact. This is an unchangeable fact. It cannot be altered because it was the words of our Lord Himself. We could go further, but just think of Hebrews 13, verse 5. The writer of Hebrews, he told them not to be consumed by the love of money. How many of us that touches? But to be satisfied with their circumstances. And then he resurrected that ancient promise that was given to Moses that I read to you. I will be with you always. I will be with you forever. I will not leave you or forsake you. And he resurrected it to these Jewish believers who were beginning to doubt, was God's word true? And beginning to go back to the shadows and not the reality. And this was the reality that he brought to them. And then I saw, when I read Revelation 21, the emphasis is when that city comes down as a bride prepared for her husband, the lines, you read it. I don't have time, but you read it. It says, and God is with them. And God will be their God. That's the secret. That's the end secret. Right now, this precious assurance that is a fact, an eternal fact, is ours. But then it will be shadowless and there will be no doubt. In all eternity, we will enjoy this thing, God with us, and He shall be their God, and they shall be His people. Brothers and sisters, this is the burden that's on my heart. It's so real to me. I apologize if I haven't made it real to you, but it has deep meaning. It means that we can have immediate and continuous fellowship, unbroken fellowship. It means we can have an unshakable faith because it's an eternal fact. It means that we can know Him and not just know about Him. It means we are never alone. Now, I want to tell you something. If you haven't experienced, the Christian life can be lonely. But you are never alone. Do you know the difference? The Christian life can be a lonely walk. You won't be surprised who was your friend and is no longer your friend, or used to like you and no longer likes you. There's a price to pay. But here is the great assurance. You are never alone. And I think this last thing. I remember the story about John Wesley when he was dying. How many of you know that story? I think Jim seems to know it. And Mac, I'm sure, knows it from church history. John Wesley was on his deathbed. And you know, the Methodists, what they called, remember, they didn't call themselves Methodists. Others called them the Methodists because they did things by method. The Methodists believed in living well, but they also believed in dying well. And there was a book that made such an impact on John Wesley's life. It was by Jeremy Taylor, The Rule of Dying Well. I think we could all read that if we could find it and be helped. And Wesley, in his last moments on earth, was gathered with those he loved and those who loved him. And they were sharing verses and they were singing hymns and they were praising and they were rejoicing because they believed in the secret of dying well. And then when Wesley was about to expire, he seemed to muster just enough strength to say, the best of all.
the best of all is God with us. And then when they thought he would pass, he mustered even more strength. And John Wesley, that great man of God, his last words, he raised his arm into the air and he shouted, "The best of all, the best of all is God with us." Is that the assurance you have? Do you know that? We have to know that. If we don't know that, what do we know? What do we know? But if you know this, it is enough. God with us, the assurance of his unfailing presence. Father, we thank you that your word is full of deep secrets for your own. Those you've called by name, those you've set apart and sanctified for yourself, there are deep mysteries and deep discoveries to be found. And those discoveries can change us into what from what we were into what we should be. Lord, we pray that you would take this phrase, God with us, and embed it so deeply in our spirit and our heart that daily we will know your unfailing presence in whatever circumstance we're in. And that daily, as we're gathered as the people of God together with all the problems and difficulties, we would know God is with us. And above everything else, that would be our greatest assurance. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.